All right. Well, we've been working our way, working through the evenings in the Psalms, which I've really enjoyed. The Psalms are so immensely practical. In fact, we were talking with some folks at different times this week and just said, hey, it'd be great for you to just read through the Psalms and study through the Psalms and pray through those as just practical things are wrestled through and talked through. And it was interesting to me as where we are in our timing on this, because this morning we were looking at in Daniel the aspect and the reality of coming persecution that was going to be coming to the Israelite people and how they were going to be facing that underneath of Antiochus Epiphanes, and we talked all that through, and just the reality of at different various times God's people face persecution. And and this psalm that we're going to deal with tonight and just the course of where we are is Psalm 44, and it's often referred to as the Martyr's Psalm. It deals with when persecution hits and the reality of that. And so because of in verses 9 through 16, the psalmist depicts how they are continually persecuted and slaughtered. And in verse 22, it states, "Yea, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And then in 17 to 22, the psalmist talks about that they're innocent before the Lord. And so it's talking about, like, this has come upon us, and not because we're deserving of judgment from God, but because this is part of God's plan. And that brings up a variety of questions, and how do we deal with that? And so I was kind of curious just to see what the status of persecution and martyrdom was or is going on in our world today. How real is this to us? How real is it? And I think sometimes we may not think of it as very practical or real, as we're sometimes shielded to some degree from the physical persecution in the United States. But the reality is it is very evident in other places around the world, probably more so now than at most other times in history. And so I was looking at an agency called Open Doors Ministry. And each year they evaluate the countries around the world, and they put out a watch list of the 50 most persecuted countries in the world, and they send people and do research in all these different places. And I was looking at their 2022 world watch list, and it may be surprising, but this is one of the biggest human rights issues in the area. And just the last year, and I'll put up their map of, and you can't see the numbers, the darker red are the most persecuted, but these are the areas that are facing the most persecution, their top 50 countries. But in just the last year, there have been over 360 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 5,898 Christians are killed for their faith. That's 16 per day. And according to them, that's up from 13 in 2020. So that's increasing. 5,110 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked. 6,175 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. 3,829 Christians were abducted. And so you start to realize that this is very real. When you're thinking about over 5,000 churches in 2021 were attacked, the number of that per week or per day that is occurring. A woman in India watches as her sister is dragged off by Hindu nationalists, and she doesn't know if her sister is alive or dead. A man in North Korea prison camp is shaken awake after being beaten unconscious so they can continue the beatings again. A pastor in Afghanistan gets a text message letting him know that the Taliban knows he is a Christian and they're coming for him. By the way, for the first time ever, the number one country of Christian persecution is Afghanistan, followed by North Korea. Sometimes we might think, oh, China is high on the list. China's not till number 17. Afghanistan's the number one. And the pressure is rising. And so persecution for Christians has risen for 15 consecutive years. Afghanistan, with a population of 38,914,000, the Christian population is just a few thousand. And so they were sharing on there a story of a lady named Zabi, and I'm going to share her story as a Christian in Afghanistan. She is there in Afghanistan, and she writes this. I grew up in Afghanistan and was very well educated, she says. My family are secret believers. A few years ago, the Taliban came and they took my father away because he was a Christian. They tortured him for months. This is, by the way, here is this lady, Zabi. They tortured him for months, and then they killed him. A few months later, my brother also disappeared. We have never heard from him again. In the meantime, I continued to serve international organizations who were active in our country. And when the Taliban took over in August of 2021, the organizations departed, and I was left behind. My mother and I managed to cross the border into another country. Our situation is desperate. I have money in my bank account, but cannot access it from here. I have a visa, but it will expire soon. What will happen to me? I don't know. I'm praying I can leave this country and go somewhere safe. I may have to go into hiding, or I'll be deported to Afghanistan. I may be killed if that happens. We don't have food or extra clothes. We cannot pay the rent of the apartment. I feel alone and hopeless. What am I supposed to do? I feel depressed, and if I'm honest, I can only think about survival. How are my mother and I going to live? They said, Zabi is like a modern-day psalmist crying out to God. How long, O Lord? That's exactly what we find in Psalm 44. God, we're going through this persecution. How long? Why are you allowing that? That's kind of what we're going to see as a refrain. We see in Psalm 44 here, verse 22, yet for your sake we're killed all the day long. Verse 23, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed to the dust, our body clings to the ground. And so we're seeing a similar sentiment. And I don't know that any of us have ever been to the place like this, or like a Zabi, who's going through such intense persecution. So, but as we are recognizing persecution or increasing around our country and around our world, and we prepare ourselves as believers for whatever God may put in our paths, and as we want to pray for other believers and that are encourage them and that are in other countries and other places, how are we to process this? How are we to consider persecution and those things? So we may not ever die a martyr's death, but the persecution, shame, the scattering and weakening is maybe very real at times. And I do suspect it's going to get worse in the future. So we consider the events of our country, and it seems like a liberal push to turn us away from our Christian roots. This psalm becomes more and more real to us. And so I just want to walk through it a little bit with you this evening and look at this psalmist, at the psalmist's words of meditation. Discover kind of what I've labeled tonight as the battle plan for battered believers. And so we'll go again to some comments for the front of this, and you see again above it that this is to the chief musician. This is as a song sung to God as a contemplation. To ponder this, to meditate on this, of the sons of Korah. And so I'm going to walk through it tonight, and hopefully it'll be a help and encouragement. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into it. Father, I pray that you would guide our time tonight. Lord, while we are so thankful that we have the religious freedoms that we have in our country, and the ability we have to gather in a place like this, and have our young people being taught, and be to stand up and sing and to preach your word. We recognize there are places around our world in which this is an anomaly. And there are places where to gather together to study your word, and to do that quietly and secretly. Well, we also recognize that there is shifts taking place. Lord, you've told us, as we looked at even this morning, that things are going to get worse before the coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his second coming. So God, we want to be prepared for that. We want to have the right perspective, the right worldview, a biblical worldview. And so would you guide us as we study your word tonight? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just kind of walk through this psalm. I want to see how it breaks down. It's going to break down in different segments, and that'll be kind of making our points from that. And the first thing he starts out with is some past remembrances in verses 1 through 8. And here there's encouragement. And so notice he says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, but they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." I want you to notice this starts out with, "This is what we know of you, that you're the God who takes care of his people," right? So this is what their frame of mind. And so it starts out with just some generational encouragement, I'll call it that way. "Our fathers have told us. We have heard with our ears, O God." Well, who told you? Our fathers. And by implication, that it's speaking of our ancestors. This has been passed down to us. This is what you have done and how you took care of them. Well, what did they tell you? What work the work that God did, how God drove out the people and gave them this land. And let me just emphasize from this, from these two verses, the importance of oral transmission and encouragement. That we pass on to our kids, our grandkids, to the next generations of the faithfulness of God in our lives. It is so good for us to share with our children that the times that we have seen God work, that we encourage them that this is how we've grown our faith, this is how God brought us through, this is what God has done for us, and we pass on that oral transmission of the faithfulness of God. Just this past weekend, on Friday and Saturday, my parents came up and were visiting with us, and at different times I'll pick their brains and we're sitting down at a meal together and get them just sharing some things with my kids. Because I want my kids to hear from their grandparents. How did you come to know Christ? How have you seen God work in your life? And so I've never had my parents share the story about my dad's brother, my Uncle Tom, who was the oldest, and how he came to Christ first as he was trained to go to Vietnam, and then went over to Vietnam and sacrificed himself and did not come home sacrificed for some comrades. But it was because of the letters that he was writing back that led to the series of events that led to my grandparents coming to Christ, and then a series of events that led to my parents coming to Christ. And so I brought up at the breakfast table. We had a big breakfast on Saturday morning together, and I said, "Dad, I don't think you've ever shared with the kids how Uncle Tom's coming to Christ happened and how that impacted your all's lives and you guys coming to Christ. Would you share that?" And my dad got choked up at different times relating that story. He said, "I've never shared that with you guys." And honestly, my dad had never told it to me. I had heard of it, but I had never heard it from my dad. And I wanted my kids to hear that. And what they're saying here in the psalm is, "We have heard with our ears, O God." This is what's been passed down to us, and we believe it, right? Because we believe our parents, and you can't underestimate the importance and the impression of what you tell your kids and your grandkids makes. I forget what the percentage is, but it's incredibly high, the percentage of children who follow in the faith of their parents. So don't underestimate that influence, and we see that here. And we see that, I mean, you can look at it even outside of religious aspects, and you can see the influence that you have on your kids. Now, they want to become hunters, or they want to follow a certain sports team. I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Why? Not because I lived in Pennsylvania before coming to this church, but because my dad was, right? And so we pick up those things and we pass them on. And so he says, we saw this, we heard this. C.H. Spurgeon stated in his work in his commentary in this psalm, he said, "When fathers are tongue-tied religiously with their offspring, need they wonder if their children's hearts remain sin-tied?" And so, certainly, as he talks through and he's talking about some of the aspects he's reminding them and remembering how God took care of them as he gave them the conquest into the Canaan land and parted the Jordan so they walked in and gave them great victory over the five kings, the Amorites, and they're reflecting on all those realities. And so they're remembering that. And I try to do the same with my kids now, to share biblical stories, but also to share practical stories of our lives, of how we have grown with Christ. So from that generational encouragement that we're really seeing there in verses 1 through 3, it moves then to a glorious expectation. Because we've seen this, because we believe our parents, because we believe our ancestors, what they've told us, "You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob," or "you command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies. You have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever, Selah." That doesn't sound like a martyr's psalm yet, does it? Right? Here it's like, man, we heard this, we've grown in this, and we had this generational encouragement, and it's led to a glorious expectation. And so there's this very personal here. It's a very personal pronouns, I, my, that we and us. Kind of like where Joshua, in Joshua 24, after Joshua had rehearsed with and reminded the people of all that God had done, he kind of got them all together. Hey, listen, remember all that God has done to bring us in this land. He's given you all this. "Now, therefore, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then in verse 16 following, their response, and the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord." You see, that personal commitment was passed down as they rehearsed that and reminded themselves of those things. Here's what he's saying here. "You are my king, O God. My commitment is made. My position is steadfast." And so in essence, he says that he recognized that God is in control and can simply give the command, utter the word, and the people will be free. He's the King of Kings. He likens the people to Jacob, which is fitting when we consider the tempestuous life that Jacob lived. And so, and then he turns it to a future sense. There's a confidence. Verses 5 and 6. "We will. Your name, we will trample down. We push down. We will do this." And so there's this, God, I'm going to continue walking by faith. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so there's this aspect there. And then he says, it finishes out with the pause, Selah. It's a suspension of music or a pause there. It's a fitting place for a pause in this passage as the temper and the tenor is going to change. It's kind of like in a lot of songs where you see a keynote change. Well, here's where they pause and all of a sudden keynote's going to change and all of a sudden it sounds different from this point forward. But there's an important foundation that's laid in this first aspect. And then it moves now from this past remembrances to some painful realities. Verses 9 through 16. And it seems like, and this is, again, this is what I love about the Psalms. The Psalms don't hide it, the realities of what's going on. He doesn't just stop at verse 8 and say, everything's going to be okay, and here we are. He also says, man, we're going through it. And this is a tough time in our lives. You know, it's okay to pray those things. God, I don't understand right now. I my faith is in you. God, I know you're my God. You're my King. But I don't understand. Why is this going on? How do I handle this? Can you answer me? Can you help me understand this? And I think that's okay for us to come to the Lord and to pray that way, very openly and honestly. And so we're going to see a turn and consequently almost like a confusion as the author of Good in verses 1 through 8 turns now to, but you have cast us off and you put us to shame. you do not go out with our armies. And notice he's going to use this. You're doing this. You're allowing this. This is coming from you, God. You make us turn back from our enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. And so we're seeing here, and I'm going to stop there for a second there, and notice just some of the emotions that he's sharing, some of his perspectives on this. I think we could probably say it a variety of ways and kind of analyze it. One thing, it seems like very clear that he feels deserted. Right? I mean, God, where are you in this? You had done this, but now you've cast us off. You don't go with us, and you seem like our enemies are victorious over us. David uses similar words in other psalms. Psalm 60 verse 1, Psalm 108 verse 11. But each time he uses that, it also is followed later in the psalm with, through God we shall do valiantly. In other words, we're going to keep our trust in God. Like, God, you're doing this, I feel abandoned, but I'm going to trust you going forward. And so so we're seeing it maybe a position or a concern of feeling deserted. He seems even like he feels discredited. We see it there in verse 9. You cast us off, you put us to shame. Verse 13, you make us a reproach, a scorn. We're going to see that different ways. A shaking of the head among the peoples. Like God, and when you understand the culture of honor, that these cultures were they feel like they're being dishonored. This was difficult for them. They feel like they're being discredited and put to shame. And so they're wondering what this is about. I wonder, however, how Jesus felt when he bore our shame upon himself on the cross. God, I gotta understand this, but not my will, but your will be done. The reality is, we saw this even throughout our study in Daniel in different places, is we don't always see all of that reality or what's the reasoning till later on. What we did in our last small group, we were doing a study through the book of Job. And of course, Job is at that same place. God, I don't understand. Why are you allowing this? I've served you, and I've even done sacrifices for my kids just in case they did something wrong. And his friends are saying, well, obviously, Job, you're getting this because you've done wrong. You've sinned. And he says, I've searched my heart. I want God to search me. I don't understand. I don't know what I've done wrong. You know, it's interesting. It had nothing to do with Job. It had everything to do with Job going through this so that Job's testimony would bring glory to God and prove Satan wrong. Job could never have seen that on his perspective from on earth. We get the perspective through inspiration, and if you'll look back and read it, that this was Satan had tried to discredit God. And God says, no, I'm going to allow my own servant to show you that he will still serve me. But Job goes through that, feeling discredited and walking through that. And sometimes the Christian life may require that we are shamed by those who do not have the same value system as ours. They think, oh, I can't believe that they stand for that. Oh, I can't believe that they would not do this like the rest of us. They think it's crazy that we would stand for righteousness and holiness. Don't be afraid to be shamed. But the psalmist here feels discredited, feels shamed. He's trying to figure out why. It almost seems like he also feels defeated. In verses 10 through 12, it talks about, you make us turn back from our enemy. In other words, we can't even fight. We're just being conquered. They're being sold, killed. Their possessions are being spoiled by the enemy. And so they're going through this now. So we've seen there's like this past recognition of what God has done in verses 1-8, and who is our God, and God is our boast all day long, and we're going to praise His name forever. That's how verse 8 finishes. It seems like a very drastic shift, right? Verses 9-16. So now he's gone through, there's a reality of pain, and there's the struggle of pain. Then he's going to move to, which is exciting, the third part of a persevering righteousness. Verses 17-22, and here he's going to express, he's been innocent, not perfect, but he was going to continue to walk in purity. He's awaiting God's justice. Notice he says, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search us out? For he knows the secret of our hearts. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. They're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And so the question may come into our minds here, well, who is this that's speaking? Who is being represented by this psalm? Is this a remnant crying out who have remained faithful? Does a writer simply not acknowledge the sins of Israel, for which Jeremiah and other prophets called them to repent of? Is this a break from sinful, idolatrous ways? And by the wording, I think the indication is that this is representing a remnant. Those who are saying, we're going to stand for truth. And here's the difficulty sometimes, is to recognize that as for Israel especially, as they were going through it, was that there was national sins. And that even the remnant had to face the struggles and the judgment because of the national sins. And so there seems like a remnant here who's saying, we've stood fast, we're going to continue to stand fast for truth, and we're wrestling through this. This is the martyr's plea, as they're innocently being persecuted and seeking justice. And justice will come. Just as the martyrs, as we read in Revelation, as they're crying out from below the altar, and they're crying out in Revelation 6:10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? How long? When are you going to bring this to pass? Well, we stood for you, and we were martyred for it. By the way, that's not an anomaly. What I read in the beginning of this message of looking at what's going on in Afghanistan and other countries is not an anomaly. Read Hebrews chapter 11. And some were sawn asunder and persecuted in various different ways. And they were the faithful. They did it by faith. They walked by faith. The question is, how long? And the response is to them, hold on. Hold on, it's coming. I'm going to judge them, but hold on. Wait until it's the right time. There will be justice. Over and over again, the Bible reminds us God is just. He will reward those who diligently seek Him. He will reward the faithful, and He will bring judgment to those who are the persecutors of God's people. He will bring judgment upon the wicked. That's reminded to us over and over again. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. When the persecution and hard times come, we have to trust God that He will be faithful. Job even said in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Though I'm going through this, I'm not going to turn back. Persevering righteousness. Or as Paul acknowledged persecution in Romans 8:35-37, he encourages them to stay faithful, because God is faithful. And he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul, writing to these Roman Christians and the Christians of that early church era who were facing real persecution. Nero and others who were just madmen. He says, look back at Psalm 44. Hey, for your sake, we are kind of a sheep for the slaughter all the day long. Like, this is not new, but God is faithful. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Do you think that in those moments, God's forgotten you? When you're going through a hard time, do you think God's forgotten you? He says, don't ever think that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we have a loving Heavenly Father that allows these things into our lives at times for His glory and for our good. And it's good for us to remind of that. Well, that moves to our fourth point, which is the petition for redemption. Petition for redemption, verses 23 to 26. As he cries out and really is asking God, and there's a plea. We're going to see words like awake, arise. As he says, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction, our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. So he's reflecting all this. Again, we saw the beginning, like, God, we know that you've done this. You've taken care of your people. You've blessed your people. You have the capability. You have a strong and mighty arm, and you can do those things. And it's been passed down to us, and we're going to praise you. You're our God, our King, and we'll praise you all the day long. But we're struggling because, man, it seems like you've cast us off. It seems like you're allowing us to be defeated. You're putting these things upon us. We're going to stay faithful. We're going to persevere. We're going to do right. And so, God, because we're going to do right, we're asking, we're praying, we're pleading. God, will you redeem us? Will you answer here? And I think it's easy sometimes to be almost like the disciples. It's interesting when they're out in the boat, right, with Jesus going across and the waves and the tempest comes up and Jesus is asleep in the bow of the boat. And they wake him up. Jesus, don't you care that we're going to perish? He's like, really? Don't you think I know what's going on here? Do you think I've forgotten? I'm sleeping because I'm in charge of the storm. But for your sakes, okay, let me calm it down. Peace, be still. Done. The psalmist is almost crying out here in a very real human way. Personal, practical way, like we would do. God, would you arise? Would you awaken? Don't you care that we're going through this? We're the faithful remnant. God says, I know. I know. I know it's hard at times. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Will you follow me? God never stopped being merciful. This, again, is much like the martyrs' plea in Revelation 6 when they're crying out, how long? He never stopped caring. He didn't ever stop sovereignly ordaining. So we need to keep persevering with patience and steadfastness. The good times that we talked about in verse 1 and 8 did not happen without the bad times too. What's incorrect or difficult is they forgot the context of verses 1 through 8. What preceded that? What preceded them getting the promised land? 400 years of bondage in Egypt. There was the struggles there too. God is faithful whether it's in bondage or whether it's in victory. God wants to get the glory and God wants to draw you to himself. The greatest thing, the greatest desire for God that God has for us, to be able to give to us, is not the lack of persecution, is not the amassing of wealth, is not the absence of health struggles, the greatest gift that God gives us is a relationship with Himself. And if it sometimes takes the difficulties, the persecutions, the losses of life, or whatever it might be, to say, okay, God, I got to draw near to You. In the end, do you have a deeper relationship with God because of it than if you hadn't? Well, if we keep our eyes on Christ, yes, we should. So is not God good to say, I got to steer you there. I want you to trust Me. I want you to walk with Me. I want you to know Me. So I'm going to bring you through this so that you're going to ultimately know Me and have a faith and a walk with Me that's deeper. And ultimately, I get glory. Ultimately, I get to reward you eternally. Ultimately, I get to bless you with these things. But we have a hard time because we see through a glass darkly, as the Bible says. We see temporally so many times. And we got to take off the blinders and try to see from a biblical worldview, biblical perspective of God in the big picture. We don't have all the answers. We can't always answer the why question. Why is this happening? We don't always know the why, but we know the who. And that's what we have to cling to. Who? And who is our God, and what has He said? Always two great questions. We're going through situations. Who is our God, and what has He said? Okay, let me lean in on faith on those things. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Naked, famine, peril, sword? None of that can separate us because our God is good. God is faithful. Even though it may sometimes seem like He's not. And the psalmist comes through this, and we see this as the martyr's psalm, wrestling through this, learning and seeing the faithfulness of God. Can I tell you that in the next 5 years, America is not going to face persecution? Christians in America? No, I can't tell you that. But I can tell you that no matter what happens in America, God is faithful, that He is good. No matter if it becomes illegal to preach the Bible or to preach against certain moral realities of family and gender realities and those things, and it becomes illegal to do that, and we take a stand for those things and preach the Bible and counsel that way, and we face the loss, whether it become the loss of certain rights that we have as a church, the loss of tax-exempt status. Okay. We're going to walk by faith. We're going to trust our God. We're going to give Him glory. And that's not just, I think there's practical application for this outside of persecution. Clearly, this is a persecution type of psalm. I think there's practical applications outside of that. When I'm going through the trial, when I'm going through this difficult time in life, and I don't understand why, I've got to trust in my God. And so I appreciate this psalm. It's encouraging to me just to see that walking that through. The psalms, again, are so practical to see the goodness of God. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll wrap up tonight. Father, thank You for this psalm. And even as we saw the encouragement from this morning, and as the people of God were going to go through persecution under the Antiochus Epiphanes, and you even told them in advance, this is going to happen, but it's got only a certain amount of time. I'm in control of this. So they'd be encouraged, and they would trust You. As we look back, we've got all the stories throughout history of in Scripture of Your faithfulness to believers, even going through difficult times. God, that we can have joy in the midst of those difficult times. We can have hope with our confidence in eternal biblical realities. So God, would You help us with that? Would You help us to stay encouraged, and maybe to help encourage each other and others around us as they're going through difficult times? We may not know the answers why. We're not expected to tell that to somebody, but we can encourage with who our God is. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to do that. And we'll give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.